The creation response team travels along the River Cam, which winds through the town of Cambridge, England. Jonathan Park propels the punt, a flat-bottom boat, by thrusting a large pole in downward strokes along the bottom of the river.
Okay, we're here at the Bridge of Sighs. Good job, Jonathan.
Okay, Angela, let's get on our gear.
All right. I think we're in exactly the same spot we were yesterday.
I think so too, Katie. I remember facing this beautiful red brick building that's so stunning.
Oh, yes.
Just like the rest of the university.
What was this called again? The Backs?
Yes, Ryan, remember? This stretch of river winds through the backs of several different colleges.
Is this where you'll dive down?
Yeah, it sure is. This is where we found that strange cover under the water that kind of looked like a manhole with the Polar Star insignia on it.
So you think underneath that cover may be our next clue to the treasure?
Could be. Okay, I'm ready.
Okay, Angela. Now that you've got your face mask on, let's do a radio check.
Check. Can you hear me?
Loud and clear. Okay, let's go. Angela, take us back to where we were yesterday.
Okay. It was right here.
Okay, I'll see if I can loosen it up and then slip the crowbar underneath.
It's definitely a container of some sort. Kendall, can you see inside?
I can't believe it. I don't think this is a container. It's like a whole underground chamber or something.
You're kidding!
Angela, this opening's more than large enough for us to pass through. Let me go first. I don't believe this. Angela, I think it's a floodable airlock chamber that may lead to a whole underground world.
Where does the underwater passage go? Will it lead to the end of the Polar Star scavenger hunt? To find out, join the adventure in Jonathan Park and the Hunt for the Priceless Treasure. A few years before the Creation Response Team's trip to Cambridge, two estranged brothers met in a coffee shop in Boston.
Thank you for meeting me like this, Robert. Hey, how's business?
Alan, I love video production. We're thinking about opening an office in the UK in a couple years. So how about you?
I confess, sometimes it's been a little financially tight for us.
Alan, Dad gave us a huge amount of money. I couldn't have started my business without it.
To be honest, we set our portion aside and have been trying to live on my salary. That's what I wanted to talk to you about. I found this journal a few days ago.
Are you telling me Sarah's still letting you rummage through that old attic?
Look at it! Messages hidden in the pages of books written by great men of the past. Clues hidden on a gravestone at Père Lachaise Graveyard in Paris.
Let me see that. A location will be revealed when a light is shown on Rispoli's sapphire in the Museum of Natural History.
Robert, I've been through this whole journal. I think that our great-great-great-grandfather Newton's clues lead to a great treasure.
But why would he do such a thing?
I think that Newton was trying to lead his wayward son Marshall back to a better understanding of his faith. But it appears Marshall never took the journey. Robert, I'm asking you to join me to learn more about our ancestor Newton.
Me? No, I can't. Alan, this obsession has gone too far. It's time you grow up.
Okay, team, we've got to get ready for this mission.
We need all of you fitted for scuba, pack our gear in waterproof packs,
okay,
and prepare to enter through the airlock.
Okay. All right.
But Angela, you said your sister Erica is going to be able to take care of the little ones?
Yes.
Okay.
Katie, I want you to do a little research and find a media production company willing to send a videographer along with us.
One of our fans contacted me with that idea, and they already had a lead for a video producer with a great reputation.
Kendall, we are in Cambridge during the very week of the huge worldwide celebration of Charles Darwin.
And the anniversary of the Origin of Species publication, which happened 50 years later.
What's interesting is that in 1959, the Darwin Centennial Celebration was held at the University of Chicago.
Wasn't that the place that Julian Huxley basically said we no longer need God?
Yes. His grandfather was Thomas Huxley, who so powerfully promoted Darwin's work, he became known as Darwin's Bulldog. Well, like his grandfather, Julian was a strong supporter of Darwin. During the centennial, he said, quote, Darwin pointed out that no supernatural designer was needed. Since natural selection could account for any known form of life, there was no room for a supernatural agency in its evolution, end quote.
That just shows when you take evolutionary ideas to their logical conclusion, they ultimately deny God and his authority.
That's right.
Mm. And I've been reading this book by Jeremy Rifkin. There's a good quote in here. He's an economist, and he wrote a book called Algeny. Here it is. We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home, and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. Now, look at this. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible to nothing outside ourselves.
That is just crazy.
And as people accept the idea that there's no God, we see great moral decline in this world.
And yet, there are thousands of people here in Cambridge celebrating the work of Darwin.
Yes, and it's crawling with media. I can't think of a better time for us to find the Polar Star treasure. Okay, gang, let's prepare for an exciting adventure.
We hope you've been enjoying Cambridge's Darwin Festival as we celebrate...
Well, welcome to Cambridge, eh? These Darwin fanatics are everywhere.
Okay, let's get out of the confusion and duck into this cafe.
Miles, back in London, I made a decision. While Mitch wimped out, I followed you. That means if we fail to find this treasure, I've lost my friend, my job at the London Harbinger, and my life in general for nothing.
Well, let that be your motivation, my friend. Speaking of that, now that Mitch has been caught by the FBI, I hope you followed my instructions and covered our tracks.
I did. You think the information from Yuri was good?
He didn't even know he tipped me off. And if I'm not mistaken, the Creation Response Team is probably in this city right now. Let's find them, and they'll lead us to the treasure.
Dad, this chamber's too cramped and dark.
No, sweetheart, it's okay. The water's already below my chin.
It'll be low enough for all of us in just a few seconds.
This is one of the strangest assignments I've ever had.
Well, Robert, you're a cameraman for the Creation Response Team now, and the adventure's just beginning.
Now it's to my neck. Mine too.
All right, everyone.
Carefully remove
your masks.
That was too much. Please tell me we don't have to leave that same way.
Okay, Kendall. I think the water's low enough.
You're right. Okay.
Let me turn this crank and see if...
Shine your light inside.
It's a larger room!
Okay, I think it's safe here for a moment. Ladies, we're gonna step into the other room, and then you can change into your dry clothes.
Okay, guys. Let's get out of these wetsuits.
Hey, shine your light over there. What is that?
Looks like a generator of some sort.
I'm gonna give a few yanks on the ripcord.
Yes, honey. Everyone's dressed. Come on in.
Where are we?
I'm rolling video, by the way.
Oh, that's great. Hey, Katie, we must be below the third court building of the campus.
What was that? You're not gonna believe it, but it looks like a computer flat screen.
It must have taken a second to kick on after you started the generator.
I think if I wipe away the dust, you could read it.
Karl Marx's Distortion of the Savior.
It's a clue!
Wow, they're getting high tech. There's a touchscreen keyboard for you to enter the answer.
Let's see, it's 7 letters long.
Nope.
Dad, can you hear me up there?
Kendall, I can hear you, but you're breaking up a bit.
Dad, can you help us with a little research?
Well, here I am, only 14 years old, and I'm already studying at the University of Cambridge.
No, Eddie. You're 14, and you're going to get us kicked out because you're being so loud.
guys, I know you don't believe in ghosts, and, well, neither do I.
Yeah.
But I just saw Charles Darwin walk in between those aisles of books.
What?
Charles Darwin? He's been dead for over a century and a quarter.
Oh, I know, Mike. He really was not looking very good.
You never know what you're going to see during this festival.
Yeah, I know.
Okay, boys, now, remember the clue says Karl Marx's distortion of the Savior. Okay. Now tell me what we've got.
We found out that Karl Marx was born in Germany in 1818.
Thad, listen to this quote from one of his books. Union with Christ is found in a close and living fellowship with him and in the fact that we always have him before our eyes and in our hearts.
But then something changed. He just rejected the Christian faith.
Well, we learned that not too long after that, he began to associate with many others who helped inform his ideas that are now known as Marxism.
So how much was Marx influenced by Darwin?
Timmy, there's all kinds of opinions, but we know that Marx had his ideas about society before Darwin published his book. However, Marx himself admitted Darwin's theory of evolution was important.
Marx was talking about Origins of Species when he wrote, "Although it is developed in the crude English style, this is a book which contains the basis in natural history for our views."
Marx once said, "Darwin's book is very important and serves me as a basis in natural selection for the class struggle in history." Now, Marx went on to point out there are different classes of people, the poor, the middle class, and the upper class, and that these groups are in a struggle for the survival of the fittest. He believed it was the responsibility of the workers to overthrow the upper class so society could evolve upward into socialism.
Oh, so, Mr. Park, socialism sounds good. Everyone sharing everything.
Yeah.
But it's really not, is it?
Well, Marx felt Darwin had provided the evidence there was no God. Ugh. In Marx's view of socialism, man becomes the authority himself, not God.
No.
Now, that means that man alone decides right and wrong, what is allowed to be thought, who should be punished and who shouldn't, who gets to live and who must die. It means man forces others to live under his ideas and philosophies.
We need to remember that God is sovereign and the one who provides for our needs, and not the government.
That's true.
Okay, you guys. Well, our team's waiting for us to find out how Karl Marx distorted the Savior.
Oh, wait. I was reading something about distorting the Savior. It was something about the name Emmanuel.
Which means God is with us.
Wait, here it is. Look at this play written by Marx when he was younger. See the title?
What?
Yes, it's a strange story about a man who sells his soul to the devil.
Ugh.
Look right here. It claims Marx got the name of his play by basically rearranging the letters in the name Emmanuel.
That's scary.
So I think you have what you're looking for. Ow.
Thanks, Dad. Okay, guys, I think we have our answer.
Is it just my imagination, or is the light getting dimmer and brighter?
Oh, wow.
Jonathan, let's enter the word, I think it's... Ulanim.
Yes, sir. We did it! It was the right answer!
Oh, no! Look at the screen!
It says, "Hold on, you're going for a ride." What in the world does that mean?
The floor is starting to shift!
It's gonna drop!
Yes, we'd love to meet you right away. Thank you, sir.
So what exactly was that about?
Trenton, you said that you believe the creation response team disappeared underground.
Mm-hmm.
That was Peter Fisk. He's lived here his whole life. He remembers playing in an old tunnel underneath the Third Court building.
So he may know how to find the CRT.
Exactly.
Is everyone okay?
Yeah, I am. So what exactly just happened?
One side of the floor dropped out and we all came sliding down into this deep passage.
Now what's happening?
The floor's moving back into place.
Jonathan, Jim, help me stop it.
Too late.
Oh no, now we're sealed in this place with no exit.
Wow, this is fantastic footage.
The lights are dimming again.
Yeah, I'm sure it took a lot of power for the mechanisms to drive the floor down and back up again.
Well, I think that confirms that we've only got so long to make it to the treasure.
Okay, we need to press on.
So, Kendall, you guys hired me in a hurry, and I don't know that much about you. I found you had an interesting take on Karl Marx.
So, do you believe in the Creator?
What, me? No. My parents raised me on reason and logic. Yeah, sorry, didn't come out right. I'll just go back to rolling video.
Hey everyone, stop for a minute. Look at the right-hand wall. Oh, there are rectangular spaces cut into the rock.
Wait, look at the other wall. They're big blocks with carvings.
And they're placed in the alcoves on the left.
Four of them.
Dad, I recognize the carvings from somewhere.
These are Heckel's embryo drawings.
Embryos?
Yes, like little babies while they're still in their mother's tummy.
Ernst Haeckel was born in 1834 in Germany.
He's best known for his theory of recapitulation. As a baby develops, it supposedly retraces the history of evolution. A fish-like stage, then a salamander, tortoise, chicken, hog, calf, rabbit, and then eventually turns into a human.
What?
But didn't he make a chart of drawings supposedly documenting these different stages of the embryo?
In 1874. All right, Jim, Jonathan, I'm guessing we need to lift these stones out of place on the left wall and put them in the proper order on the right wall.
Let me roll video.
Okay, I'm guessing this is the fish embryo. Okay, gentlemen, let's lift.
So Haeckel was proposing that a human baby was actually going through all the stages of evolution right in the womb?
Yes. Can you imagine what that did to people who believed it? I mean, that would be wonderful proof for evolution.
Okay, let's see. Which one's next?
Oh, Haeckel had 8 drawings, but we only have 4 stones. Wait, this one looks like a tortoise. Okay, gentlemen, let's lift.
Basically, what Haeckel's research had supposedly proven was that humans were nothing more than animals.
It really devalued human life.
And that's why some people to this very day claim that a baby's not a human when it's in its mother's womb. And that leads to all kinds of terrible things.
All right. I'm gonna guess that this one's a hog right here.
Well, it has a snout like one.
All right, man.
So, Dr. Park, wasn't it shown that Haeckel was wrong?
As a matter of fact, the University of Jena, where he was a professor, held a court, and it was proven he had wrongly manipulated his drawings.
They were fake?
Yes. And Haeckel even made a small confession that he had doctored the diagrams. But by then, they had become such a favorite proof of evolution that they continued to be used. For instance, there was a psychologist and educator around the turn of the century by the name of G. Stanley Hall. He said as children grew to adulthood, they also traced the stages of evolution. He pointed out that if a child was misbehaving, they were just acting out the aggression of one of their ape ancestors and shouldn't be disciplined ahead of their stage. Okay, I hope we've got them in the right order. One more stone to lift.
What's amazing is we now have tools that allow us to watch the baby grow in the womb. Modern technology has clearly shown that a human is a human all the way through its development.
Whoa! The weight of all 4 stones caused the top of the wall to crumble.
Angela, give me your light, please. Jim, let me lift you up so you can see over the wall. See anything?
Oh, it's incredible. On the other side is a canal of water flowing past, right through a brick passageway. It must be fed by the runoff from the River Cam. Hey, there's a boat tied to the side of the wall. Is that for us?
Okay, then. Everyone over the wall and into the boat. I think we're about to take a ride on a liquid roller coaster.
Hey, aren't you the creation response team?
Yes, we are.
I was right. Bring the cameras over here.
What's going on?
Oh, here we go.
How dare your team crash the celebration of Darwin? You have no business being here.
What? But we're only here to pursue the treasure of the Polar Star.
Go home, creationists! Go home, creationists! Go home, creationists! Go home, creationists! Go home, creationists!
This waterway's dark and cold. It's creepy.
Here comes another drop. Hold on.
Have you noticed all the images on the walls?
I believe they might be pictures of historical figures.
All right, let's paddle.
Okay.
Well, it looks like our host is taking us through a visual journey through time. Robert, are you capturing all this on video?
Yes, as much as I can.
Here comes another corner. Whose picture is that?
I believe that was Francis Galton. Galton is the one who invented the term eugenics in the late 1800s.
What's eugenics? Jonathan, this horrible idea was that the weak and undesirable people of the world should be eliminated so the strongest would survive.
Eugenics was practiced in many countries, including America, where there were actually laws passed in which mothers were forced into not having children because they felt they were inferior.
Basically, it was taking evolutionary ideas from just theory to real-life practices. Instead of trusting God, man felt it was his responsibility to decide who lived and who didn't.
Hey, guys, can you talk and paddle?
Okay, Jim.
Thank you.
We're out of the head! Whose picture was that?
I believe it was John Dewey. He was one of the most influential American men in modern education. He believed evolution had proven that there was no God and that there were no absolutes. As a result, education began to teach millions and millions of children that truth can change and adapt as we continue to evolve.
Dewey was also a main force behind the Humanist Manifesto, a document signed by a group of leaders in 1933. It was a declaration that basically said that we were going to replace the old system of belief in God with a new system of believing in man. They officially proclaimed science had conclusively proven there was no God.
Whoa! There's another image I recognize. It's Adolf Hitler.
Yes, Hitler took evolutionary ideas to their extreme. Millions of people died as Hitler tried to eliminate the Jewish race. It's interesting to note in Darwin's book, The Descent of Man, he wrote, "At some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace throughout the world the savage races."
Wow! I didn't know Hitler was fulfilling Darwin's predictions.
So many evolutionists are offended when creationists point out Hitler was simply carrying out evolution. These evolutionists love to point out the Bible was really the foundation for Hitler's thinking.
Well, not that I agree, but I can see their point if Hitler kept attributing his horrible actions to Christian thinking.
Yes, Katie, but here's my answer. Hitler could say whatever he wanted, but what were his actions based on? The Bible or evolution? If they had truly been based on the Bible, he would have seen that we're all equal.
So it was evolution that was his foundation.
While he never mentioned Darwin, much of Hitler's thinking was based on evolutionary ideas, for sure. For example, in a speech made in 1933 in Nuremberg, Germany, Hitler said the Germans were the higher race, destined for a glorious evolutionary future.
Wow, that is clearly in harmony with Darwin's ideas.
So while he may have sometimes claimed he was on a mission from God with his words, his actions were clearly the result of his evolutionary worldview.
I don't mean to interrupt, but look ahead!
Oh, Lord help us. It's a giant waterfall!
It looks like the water shooting straight down into a sewage pipe!
Dad, there's no way we can survive that!
Kendall, the rock sides are steep and jagged. There's no way out. I think our chances are better just making a jump for it.
At this speed?
We have no other choice.
Okay, on three. Everybody jump out of the boat and grab for the rock sides. One, two,
wait! Stay in the boat!
Kendall, we're gonna fall to our death!
Trust me!
We didn't go down the falls!
What happened? I closed my eyes.
Look behind us!
A metal grate!
Yes, below the water was a metal grating that carried our boat across the gulf and slid us safely right up to the shore of this passageway.
Speaking of that, are you still recording, Robert? Oh, yeah, this has been awesome.
Whoa! What? Wow, the lights went completely out that time.
Our time's running out. Okay, everyone out of the boat. We need to get to the end.
Okay, look, in all the haste to get to Cambridge, I haven't asked too many questions about all of this. But now I gotta know, what's this scavenger hunt all about?
We've been on a series of clues that have taken us on a journey through the history of evolutionary and creation thinking.
Wait a minute. Do you know who arranged all of this?
We don't know who hid these current clues, but the original hunt began with a cabinet maker from Boston by the name of Newton Bracewell.
What? Newton? Newton's my great-great-great-grandfather.
No,
really?
My name is Bracewell. Robert Bracewell. Bracewell. No wonder Ellen referred me to you.
But wait, I got an anonymous tip from one of our fans to hire you.
Oh, wow. We have so many questions to ask you about your brother.
Yeah. Wait a minute. What's that ahead of us?
It looks like a person.
It's your old friend.
Why, look at this, Trenton. It looks like our boat finally came in.
Will Miles ruin the Creation Response Team's plans? Will they make it to the treasure before the power of the generator runs out? To find out, join us next time for part two of Jonathan Park and the Hunt for the Priceless Treasure. You've been listening to the adventures of Jonathan Park. Although the story is fictitious, many of our adventures are based on real places, historical events, or scientific discoveries. To learn more about Jonathan Park and evidence for creation, please visit our website at jonathanpark.com. You'll also find additional resources that will help you see and understand how science is in complete agreement with God's Word. That's jonathanpark.com. Make sure to join us next time as the Creation Response Team must outsmart their biggest menace as they race towards the end of the Polar Star Scavenger Hunt in part two of Jonathan Park and the Hunt for the Priceless Treasure.
Until next time, this is Dr. Kendall Park reminding you, this is our Father's world. God created it. We can explore it. So live the adventure.